look with me in Revelation chapter 13. We've been going through this book, which to many is a closed book. I talked to a number of people that have told me that other than hearing these messages, they really hadn't read in Revelation that much, and with reason. It just never seemed to be understandable to them. But again, I remind you that the key in studying the book of Revelation is found in the very first verse of the book, the chapter. I remember when I was taking literature in school, that they always said, read the preface. It'll tell you a little bit about what the book's about. And I always used to skip the preface. I thought, well, what's a waste of time? But there's a reason why it's there. It's the author letting you know what impressed them with regard to the writing of the book. Now I read the preface, and particularly with regard to Scripture. Now, this book of Revelation is not about times and seasons and fantastical sorts of prophecies that people just run after today. The Scriptures right here say it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So just like in the rest of Scripture, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all about how he has come, he's lived his life, he laid down that life as a sacrifice for a people that the Father had given him, and he's risen again, having accomplished that work, and he's ascended on high, and he ever reigns. We just sang it, the Lord is King. He is reigning now. And that's what we see revealed here in the book of Revelation. Because remember, it's written to the early church. John himself, being on that Isle of Patmos, needed some encouragement in the suffering that he was facing, and not only him, but anybody in that day that identified with the name of Christ. I see people driving around today with the little fish symbol attached to their vehicle. And it's such a popular thing to have that fish symbol on your vehicle today. But you know where that fish symbol began? It was the one way that those that identified with Christ in an age of great persecution, it was a symbol, if you write it in the Greek, it was the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how it was written identified people. It was put on caves of catacombs, because anybody that identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in that age, in this age, it meant certain death if they were found. And yet people were willing to identify with them. How far removed it has become in our day. It's a popular symbol, everybody putting it on there. But I'll tell you, this book of Revelation is written to encourage people, the Lord's church, as they go through suffering and persecution and identifying with his name, to let them know that the Lord reigns and that things don't just happen on the earth. Everything that happens comes from his throne and through his hand. And yet we know that until he comes again, we can expect opposition. And that's really what this chapter 13 is about, the enemies of the gospel or the enemies of Christ. We see here the Lord revealing particularly to John in a special way where we can expect opposition to come. Now, this may surprise some of you, because normally you think, well, it's in the bars, and it's in the gambling halls, and it's in all this thing that people are always denouncing. No, those aren't enemies of the gospel. The enemies of the gospel, the enemies of Christ, are identified as churches, as religion, world religion that's based upon works and based upon what men must do in order to gain salvation. And dear friends, if you were ever in that situation and the Lord delivered you, count it a mercy, count it a grace. I was. I thought that something I did or something that I needed to do established my relationship with God, and I worked hard at it for years until the Lord stopped me in my tracks and taught me that nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood and righteousness alone had gained acceptance for me before God. I'll tell you, the Lord is going to bring his own to bow. But this is where we can expect opposition to come. John faced it in his day. Where did our Lord face it? It wasn't in the streets as he walked from one end of that nation of Israel to the other. It wasn't among the people. It was in the synagogues. That's where the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was plotted. And they carried it out, and they even united with their most bitter enemies, the Roman government, to get it done, didn't they? It's amazing what people will do in joining politics and religion to get accomplished what they want to do. But as we're going to see here in chapter 13, the Lord sees this as the very enemy of the gospel. Let me just read it. And again, it's put in symbolic language. I think this is one of the things about the book of Revelation that make it so hard for people to read it and understand it, because you have to understand a little bit about the culture. You have to understand a little bit about the Old Testament, because a lot of these symbols are coming out of the Old Testament, even as we're going to see here. But as the Lord teaches you, and I don't pretend to know it all myself. I tread through this, like somebody getting the water and swimming around for a while, treading and get out and wipe themselves off. I haven't even plummeted the depths of what's here, but all I can do is tell you what the Lord has been pleased to teach me. But here we see it in chapter 13. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." This is John speaking, and speaking in a vision, "and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power." Again, the dragon, being none other than Satan himself, "gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." The sense there is they actually worshipped the beast. This they saw this beast as their deliverer, their savior. And there was and they worshipped the dragon, Satan, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, and notice this, and his tabernacle. What was that tabernacle all about? Well, that was about the sacrifices. It was about the work of Christ alone and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Isn't that interesting? A lot of times we think, well, if the Lord's on our side, then Satan will be defeated. There are times when God ordains, at least for a season, where it seems that false religion will overrun the church, will overrun the Lord's people. Here it says it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Where is he getting this power? Well, it's the Lord. It's the Lord ordaining it. "And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." You say, well, how come false religion is so rampant in the world? Well, it's the Lord having purposed it. It's the Lord having purposed it. If I read the scriptures right, and that's what it says here. Power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. But who? Who are we talking about? It says, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then verse 9, this is important, says, if any man have an ear. So you're not going to pick this up just on the fly. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. We certainly need the Spirit to teach us. Well, chapter 13 here just shows us the agents and the instruments and the tools that Satan, the dragon, uses in his attack on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are actually two beasts that are described. We've just read about one here in these verses. But the next one we'll see next time, because you see verse 11 says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Now, whenever you see "like" and "as," those are similitudes. We're not talking about, don't imagine, you know, like you see in some of these horror movies, some sort of beast coming up and all these things. If you try to understand it literally, you'll miss the point. But the description tells us a little bit about what these beasts represent. All right? So the second beast we're going to look at last time. And imagine something that has two horns like a lamb. Well, what is the lamb identified with in Scripture? Christ. It has a semblance of being like Christ, but he spake as a dragon. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul spoke about even Satan having ministers of righteousness, transforming themselves into ministers of light. You know, again, a lot of people think Satan's working out there in the gambling boats and in the bars, and they, you know, they're up there denouncing all these things, when right from the pulpit there are men who have no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are running organizations and churches like you'd run a business, and they have a semblance. They read the same Bible as we do. They have a semblance of being somebody that represents the Lord, and yet their very message betrays them. It's the voice of Satan. I'll tell you why. It's because if Satan can do anything, even dress a man up and put people under him to cause him to listen to him, but that man is pointing them somewhere else but to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and his finished work alone is God's only salvation. If Satan can do that, he'll do it. God given him the authority to do so. All right, so we're going to look at that next time. That's false religion. But here in chapter 1, you say, what's this first beast here? Well, it's a monster of indescribable horror. It says, John says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast. That the emphasis of that word beast is the most, if you could just take and depict it, it's the ugliest thing you'd ever want to encounter. Rise up out of the sea. And the idea of rising up, it didn't just jump up out of the sea. The idea of rising means it's like first you see the head, and then you see the rest of the body, and as it comes up, as it develops. False religion does not happen overnight. In fact, it has been developing. They're in different forms and shapes ever since the fall, when Adam fell. That's where false religion began. People say, how did we get so many religions? It's like a beast rising out of the sea. And it has different shapes and forms that by which it represents itself, but in its essence, it's still the same thing. I'll tell you this. The Lord was pleased to show me this a number of years ago. You can take as many denominations as you want to. I forget what the latest figure is. It's something like 23,000 some, and there may be more. But the beast is developing. But you can take as many as there are, but I'll tell you this. You can take a piece of paper and draw a line down the middle and put every one of them on one side or the other. It's either a religion of works, and by that I mean that men are being taught that something they do, some decision they make, or some act that they perform is what gains them acceptance with God. You can put all that under works. That's Cain's religion. Cain's religion. That's what Cain did. He brought the works of his hands. And God rejected it. Rejected it. The other side you can put under grace. And grace alone. You can put under Christ. Christ's headship. And that is that all of the conditions of salvation rest on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now there's one word that a lot of these hybrid faiths, they don't like you to say. They say, we believe in Christ. But it's when you say Christ alone. Why? Because they've got traditions, They've got ceremonies. They've got loved ones that don't fall within that pale, and so they want to protect them, and they want to say, no, we got to include these as well. I'll tell you do that, you're going against the very word of God, and you are being devoured by this very beast that has risen up out of the sea, which is anything but the grace of God. Now, we're going to see that as we go along here. I know this is a sobering message, but I'm just trying to tell you the truth here. This first beast we see of indescribable horror, and yet the comparison with the second. You see, and there's a reason why these two beasts are represented as false religion, because even at the time of John here, I believe that this is the beast that he's describing when it talks about the seven heads where it describes there. I was just trying to see if I could find it real quickly. Well, right in verse 1, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. There are those commentators that have identified this with none other than the Roman Empire, which had these different provinces, and over these provinces different kings that would rule and reign. And it was a violent empire. You go back and read the Martyrs of the Catacombs, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It was dead set against, as time grew. Paul lost his head under Nero. And after Nero, as bad as Nero was, Domitian came in and made it even worse. Go back and read history. It was a violent time. And people say, well, thank God that's behind us. Well, there's another beast that seems harmless. That's what that second beast is that we're going to see next time, that has the horns like a lamb and yet speaks with the voice of a dragon, which is worse. I'll tell you, the subtleness of false religion, of people naming the name of Christ who know nothing of him, or that the Christ that they identify with is so far removed from the Christ of Scripture. Even Christ himself was diligent with his disciples to ask him, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist come back. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter, speaking for all of them, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Christ say to him? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. He was making a distinction, wasn't he? There were many people named Jesus in his day. In fact, all this talk today about, I think James Cameron's trying to get in the forefront after such a big success with the Titanic. Now he's trying to come up with a documentary that shows that we found Jesus' bones, you know, this ossuary that's got the name Jesus on it, and Joseph and all. Those were common names in the day. I'll guarantee you they're not going to find Jesus' bones. I don't care who does the investigating or how many millions of dollars they throw at it. Why? Our Lord's seated in heaven where he's coming again. The scripture says God would not allow his son to see corruption. He wouldn't. Not in any sin that he bore. He did not see any corruption in bearing the sin of his people. He bore it. He put it away in his death, but he was not corrupted by it. Nor did his body see corruption, because it says the third day he rose again. Why did he rise again? The work was finished. Satisfaction made. He had accomplished what the Father had sent him to do. And now he's risen on high where he rules and reigns. Let the world do what it wants to with his body, the church down here in opposition and affliction and persecution, all these things. But it's not going to kill the church, not the true church. Why? Because the head's in heaven. They can't get at the head. All this is taking place down here, but the Lord reigns victorious. That's a blessing. But that's what we see here, this monster, this beast. That's what the word is, a monster. Arising out of the sea, having these 10 horns, 7 heads, and on these heads, you notice it says, are the name of blasphemy, or the names in the original, it's in the plural. Many forms of blasphemy. Some of them are Some of them are quickly apparent. You know, someone comes up to you and says, well, I don't believe Jesus is God. Well, that's blasphemy. There's religion that identifies with that sort of name. But you know, just the same way are those that say that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life and tried to save everybody, but alas, hasn't. That's just as much a blasphemy. Just as much as a blasphemy is to deny that he's God. Are you telling me that Christ actually shed his blood for sinners who end up in hell anyway? What kind of savior is that? Can you imagine hiring a lifeguard to go out there and save people that are drowning and he ends up saving maybe one or two, but the rest drown? You wouldn't keep him hired. You'd fire him in a minute. That's no savior. That's no savior. No, dear friends, know that what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, he did. He said, didn't he say this? He said, of all that the Father has given me, I'll not lose one. There are many that pass on and end up in hell. That's true, but they had no ransom. They had no savior. They had no representative. And God, in his justice, purposed to pass them by and let them go their way. And those are the ones that we see here being deceived. Remember when I read that here in Revelation chapter 13? It says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship this beast, this false religion, be involved in it, identified with it, walk along just like a person going to slaughter, unaware of the end. But it says here, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, there is a book of life that has been written. I remember singing when I was growing up, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. I look back on that now and think, there's no new name written down in glory. These names have been written from the foundation of the world. In fact, in verse 8, that would be one way to understand this, when it says, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain. That's describing whose book it is. It's the book of the life of the Lamb slain, but they were written from the foundation of the world. They were written in that book of life. Okay, it's not saying that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, but it's saying that those names were written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain. That whole phrase describes the book. The only reason they're written is that Christ should come and lay down his life for them. And I'll tell you this, if you're the Lord's, that's the only reason you can say that you're the Lord's. You're no better than anybody else out there. I appreciate what you had to say, Brother Lane, when you stood here and said, now when we read this psalm, most of us are going to try to read this as if we're among the righteous, when in reality we ought to be reading it as if, because we are, among the wicked, among the evil. We ought to be beating our breast and crying out just like the publican, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner, because God could have just as easily passed me by, just like he has passed by many, and let them go on believing that somehow they've got a hope in the works of their hands, a hope in their profession, a hope in some ceremony that they did in the name of religion, and yet are lost. They're lost, blind. I don't know. That's overwhelming when I stop and think about it. But here we see as this beast steps out of the water, or slowly rises out of the water, it becomes evident that the body, as we get down in verse 2, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. I can't imagine even how you could describe this in a literal sense. But that's not the purpose, but there's a reason. We see like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. You know, as this beast slowly rises, it becomes evident that it's fierce, it's large, it's fierce, and it's swift to spring on its prey. Remember I said as you read the book of Revelation, you really have to have an understanding in the Old Testament. And if you'll go back and look in Daniel chapter 7, we can see this sort of language in the Old Testament. Remember the visions of Daniel? Daniel had a vision of four beasts, didn't he? And what did those beasts represent? Each one represented a kingdom. Each one represented a nation that would rise and take the place of the other. But they were four separate nations, four separate beasts, whereas here in Revelation it's described as all together. And I believe there's a reason, because in the Old Testament, in Daniel, as those beasts came up, you can see here in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. So the scriptures is showing that there were to be these four nations that would arise. And I believe it's been fulfilled. A lot of people still looking to prophecy, looking to what's going on in the Middle East and trying to figure out where this all fits in. But if you'll read this prayerfully, you'll understand that these nations have already arisen. There was Babylon that rose for a while, and then the Lord put it down. Then there was Medo-Persia that rose, and the Lord put it down. Then there was the Greeks that arose, and the Lord put it down. And then there was the Roman Empire that arose. And you say, well, the Lord's put it down. But there's been a kingdom established since. There's been a kingdom established since that the world knows nothing of, and that's the kingdom of God. Because when Christ came at the end of that Roman era, or right in the middle of it, if you will, right in the middle of this kingdom, Christ came, and by his death, his kingdom was inaugurated on this in this world. That's the whole purpose of Daniel. But you see, now there's this base where the semblance of all these other nations, you go back and read the religions of Babylon. You go back and read the religions of Medo-Persia. You go back and read the religion of the Greeks. You go back and read the religion of the Romans. All of those tentacles are mingled together in one beast today. Nothing's changed. I can show you what's going on in Christendom today, so-called Christendom. I'm talking about organized religion. And I can take you all the way back to Babylon and show you where it began there in seedling form. And I believe that's why we see one beast in Revelation 13. Because even though it has different forms, in essence, it's the same thing. No matter how you shape it, it still works. And it's still the work of man's hands. It's based upon laws and rules and conditions that men establish and not upon Christ alone. You see, that's the big difference. But the same beasts are described here. You can see in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 3, four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. See, this is just the same image that was revealed to John, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. And this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. You can go back and look at how each of these described the different empires, but Rome was the one that developed the steel, the iron, in warfare, you see, iron teeth. And that was what John was living. That beast that he saw was nothing but a product of all these others that had gone before. And it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. All right? So that's why I said, if you come over here to Revelation 13, this one had upon his horns 10 crowns. It had 10 horns. 7 heads. This is the way the Roman government was ruled. There was one seat of power, but it was ruled through its provinces and its governors. And that's who's being described here in Revelation 13. But nonetheless, the same beast. And it says here that this monster, this dragon or Satan, gives his power and authority to it. I suppose if you told most people in churches today that Satan was the one that was giving them power and authority, you'd have a fight on your hand. You'd probably get called. They call the police and have you arrested because you're denying that they stand for the truth. But I'm telling you what, the scriptures make such a claim. They're synagogues of Satan. And again, let's not be deceived. You know, we're not talking about coming in and the lights, all black lights, and people dressed in dark and, you know, with dead animals around and worshiping spirits. We're talking about church places just like this one right here, where people open up a hymn book and sing, where somebody gets up and reads the scripture, where the preacher will get up and use the name of Christ, use the name of God. He'll refer to the Bible as the Word of God. And yet, in his message, in what he's proclaiming, what he's doing is exalting man and lifting man up. I'll tell you, the scriptures don't exalt man. The scriptures have nothing good to say about man. Now, I'm as much of a humanitarian as anybody can be. If I see somebody in need, I'm going to go out there and help them. If I have a way to take of the means that the Lord has given me and help that person, I'm going to do it. But that is not my salvation, and it's not yours either. All this business of trying to turn the church into a social welfare program where we're working on this program and that, and we're meeting needs in the community. You know what? Governments can do that. I remember when I was in Africa and I first went to this little village town where I began to work. I remember the local governor calling me in, and he said, well, it's good to have you in our community. What are you going to do for us? And, of course, he was thinking of building schools, building hospitals, and drilling wells and doing all this. And there were needs. There were needs. We didn't even have running water in our house for 5 years. We had to, you know, have it hauled in. And, I mean, this was stark survival where we were. But I told him, I said, I plan to do everything for you that you can't do for yourself. Well, he was excited. He immediately thought, well, let's just get out the budget and let's go to work here. And I said, now, wait a minute. What can you do for yourself? You can build schools and you can build hospitals. There's money set aside for that. You can drill wells. But I'll tell you what you can't do. You can't preach the gospel. And that's why I'm here. Preach the gospel. Set Christ forth. Now, that's not being hard. I can give you stories. I've taken women... two hours up a dirt road, just banging the dirt road to get them to a hospital in time to help meet a need. Just story after story. But that's not salvation. Salvation, the message that sinners need to hear is that salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And unless God's pleased by his grace to reveal Christ in you, there's no hope. You can go your way and be the best person this world has ever known, the best humanitarian, the best philanthropist, give all your money away. But without Christ, you'll still end up in hell. That's what the scripture is saying. It says, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, because there is no work that I can do that is ever going to save this soul. It's only the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize if you could do it, Christ wouldn't have come. If you could have done it, Christ would not have come. And that's why Paul said there in Galatians 2:20, I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by law, any rule of law, any obedience to law on my part, he said it, Christ is dead in vain. You have made the work of Christ of none effect. But this is what this religion is about. And that's what false religion is about today. You notice I haven't mentioned a single denomination because it's not about the name. It's about what it represents. And I'll tell you, there are many people being deceived today by this very same beast that has literally devoured the world because all the emphasis upon man, what man can do or should do, and how God will look upon his works with favor, the works of man with favor, and if you just do enough, be enough, walk enough, straight enough, then you can have a hope for heaven. I'm telling you, dear friends, there is no hope from heaven apart from your name having been already written in the Lamb's book of life. And that the and whose Lamb, whose book is it? It's the book of the life of the Lamb slain. The only reason any name is in there is because God purposed to send His Son to shed His blood for those people whose names He put in there. He chose from eternity. And it's because of that Lamb slain that they're accepted. That's it. His work has been imputed to their account, charged to their account. No other. No other. Well, we're going to pick up with this next time because people are enthralled with the beast. They're just like they're enthralled with the works of their hands. You ever been invited over to somebody's house and they're a craftsman or they're an artist and all they can do is show you their work, show you what they've done. And you try to act interested. I mean, you're over there thinking, okay, that's good. But in reality, it's all about them. They're enthralled with it, but it's all about them. That's the way it is here, you see. Verse 4, they worship the beast. People worship the works of their hands, saying, who's like unto the beast? Who can do like this? Who's able to make war with him? Who's going to put this down? Well, I'll tell you what, it all pales when you consider that God looks to Christ alone, his Son. That's God's Savior. Do you know that? It's Christ. He anointed him, appointed him, and sent him, and he accomplished that work that sinners such as we are. I hope that's how you see yourself this morning, as a sinner, because that's all he saves is sinners. Not the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came to save.